Welcome up with me, Pastor Trent.
Thank you, Mike. Good morning. Hope everyone is well today. If not, we have some medicine for your souls. Open with me to the book of Ephesians. That's where we are right now. As you see up on the screen there and on your bulletin, we are in part four of a study called Walking in Victory. How many of us need victory? Amen to that, right? I don't know anyone that likes defeat. So victory is the only other option, and that is clearly what God has laid out for us. He has given us a path in our lives that leads to victory if we are willing to follow His word and follow what He has to say. Paul here is, again, closing the letter to the Ephesian church. And as we saw many, many weeks ago in the introduction, the letter was actually written not only to the church of Ephesus, but to the general churches in Asia. And so it is a letter that has a general sense to it, a letter that certainly applies to every one of our lives, as does the entirety of God's word. But this morning we will be looking at verse 14 together. We are in part four of our study today, and we have made it from verses 10 through 13. But let's read through verse 18, starting in verse 10, and then we'll jump back to verse 14 and get into the study together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And let's pray. Father, I do ask right now that you would just, Lord, bind the enemy from distracting us, from deterring us from your word today. God, we just pray that you would help us to hear what you have said to us, what you have, Lord, deemed important enough to write through the Apostle Paul, to then, Lord, preserve for centuries, and Lord, to translate, Lord, from a couple languages into our language, that we might hear and understand and know your word. And Lord, most importantly, that you are here present this morning to bring life to the words that we read. That the things that, Lord, we will study and talk about this morning aren't a lecture. Lord, they're not just information, but they're your living word. And so breathe it into our souls, we ask, and make it a part of who we are. And God, where we have grown dull, Lord, we pray you would sharpen. Lord, where we have gone to sleep, we pray you would awake. Lord, where we have found ourselves, Lord, numb, you would bring the feeling back. And Lord, that you would bring, Lord, us from any apathy to revival. And we ask, God, that you would now just infuse us with, Lord, your word and your spirit, and that you would bring us, Lord, to the feet of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, Paul here speaks of, as the topic that we've of our series says, victory, walking in victory. He speaks of it there in verse 10, that we would be strong. That's God's heart. God's heart for us is strength, to be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. And he says there's something you need to do to be that, to experience that power. And that is that you would put on, and we saw that word, it was to take up to ourselves. It was an action. It was an action that we were to act upon once in our lives, but it was one that would continue until we stand before the Lord. We are to take up the whole armor of God. We called it a once for all act. It was something that was never to be put back down. That's very important for us to remember here today. And when we do that, we will then be able to have victory. We'll then be able to withstand. And we saw that word there, withstand. It's a word to oppose. We are to able to oppose the enemy, and we would be able to, as it says in verse 11, to stand against the schemes, the deceitful lies of the devil. And he goes on then to say, our battleground is an unseen battleground. And we looked at that. It's not flesh and blood. It's actually principalities and powers and the rulers of Satan's kingdom. In verse 13, we saw last week there, he just reiterates again verse 11, and he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And then now where we are today, verse 14, but we need to look at the end of verse 13 because they go together. Certainly, as you read it, you'll hear that. He says, having done all to withstand in the evil day, having done all, he says, to stand. Stand, therefore. So, you know, when I read that, I'm struck with, I'm supposed to stand. I'm supposed to walk in victory. It's not, well, it'd be nice to walk in victory, but it's just not an option for me right now. Last week, we ended the service with that verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God has, when we are tempted, God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. But with the temptation will allow a way of escape. When I look at this passage, it's like in neon flashing lights. Victory, victory, victory is the call for the Christian. That's what's just overriding is victory. God has victory for you and I. And so we've been talking about this, and now here we come on our fourth week of this study, and we're now finally getting into then how. And maybe you've been screaming out. Maybe you're not like me. I tend to be a little bit more detailed sometimes than I find everyone else is. And I love all the little details and nuances of the scripture. And so, you know, we go a little slower here on Sunday mornings. And if you like speed, come out on Wednesday nights. We take at least a chapter. So to my verse Sunday, we hit a chapter on Wednesday. But what you might have been saying is, get to how. You know, there's a lot of us that are just like, just tell me how. That's great. You've told me and told me again that we're to have victory, but how do we have victory? And Paul now gets to that point here as he gets to the different pieces of the armor of God. And so if we're to take up the whole armor of God, he's going to take us piece by piece through it. Now, again, this concept of the armor of God is going to be taken from a Roman soldier. Paul, again, is chained to a Roman soldier at this time. And so as he's writing this, he's looking at this guy. And he knows, hey, this is a great physical illustration of a spiritual truth. So he's going to use this Roman soldier as his example of unseen battle. So here's something you can see, and you can maybe understand what I'm trying to say a little bit better. Yeah, you see, when Paul writes to these in the Roman Empire, they all understand what a Roman soldier's armament was like. And they saw the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers would patrol the streets, and the Roman soldiers were very visible and evident in the Roman Empire. And so they were familiar with it. You and I, we've got to talk a little bit about it to get up to speed, if you would, to get familiar with it. But I think the illustration is quite clear and quite powerful as we do look at the Roman soldier. He first begins with the girding of the waist, and then he applies the spiritual truth. And he says the girding of the waist, which is the belt of the Roman soldier, he then applies it to, and he calls it here, if you would, the belt of truth. He doesn't use the word belt, but the girding is the same idea, the belt of truth. And he goes on to say then, and putting on the breastplate. And so the Roman soldier would have his belt on. He would have a breastplate. We're going to get to. He'd have a shield. He would have a sword. He would have a helmet. He would have certain footwear, his shoes, and Paul is going to piece by piece go through this, but he's going to apply a spiritual truth to it. Now, this is what we call Christianese. Christianese is using terms that most Christians are familiar with, but if you're not a Christian and you're not familiar with the Bible, you don't know what we're talking about. If you're not a believer today, you've never been in a church, it's your first time ever this morning, you come in and I say to you, you need to put on the whole armor of God. You're looking at me like, what is that guy talking about? Well, you know, the belt of truth. Is there some code in this church I have to break before I understand the pastor? You know, the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, shod your feet, bro. You know, it's like, what? Is there some book I need, a manual I need to read to understand? And we get so familiar with that, that we forget that a lot of times people don't understand it. And obviously these have become Christianese because, well, they're right here in the scriptures. But remember, it's an illustration. And it's an illustration to bring us to a spiritual truth. Again, it's an unseen battle, the spiritual battle we're in. We can't see it. And so Paul's helping us to see it and helping us to be able to understand it a little bit easier for us. Again, the Roman soldier, his first point of clothing would be his tunic. A tunic is just a big piece of leather cut out two places for the arms and one for the neck. It's a solid piece. It would look like a robe, but the difference between our robes and theirs is that there's no opening in the front. So it's a robe, but it has no opening. It's a seamless piece of material, and they would wear that. And the first thing that they would put on as a Roman soldier is they would put on a belt. As they would put on that belt, when you were looking at a Roman soldier, you would not see a guy standing there with a belt on, with a shield, with a breastplate, with a sword, and with his shoes on, with this long robe. If you really look closely at ancient pictures or drawings of Roman soldiers, you'll notice that they have almost like a kilt, that is, that you can see their legs. Now, a typical tunic would cover the legs. But like Paul says here, girding your waist with truth. The word girding is the word for where they would bring up that tunic and they would actually tuck it in to the belt. So it was shorter. That tunic now would only come up to the knees instead of maybe go down closer to the ankles of that Roman soldier. And why would they do that? They would do that, obviously, because it'd be very difficult to fight. You know, Roman soldiers, most of their fighting was hand-to-hand combat. We talked about that, even using the word wrestling brings that idea. But that's where they really had their greatest victory in battle, was more of the hand-to-hand. It wasn't just artillery shooting in, you know, the arrows coming in. But there was a great hand-to-hand combat that they would be used to fighting. And you can't fight if you're constrained. And so the whole concept here is that they're freed up to move. And I think the picture here goes with this idea of stand, and he says, having done all the stand therefore. This stance that they're in, it's a stance of strength. We looked at the word last week, stand. It speaks about being fixed and firm. It speaks about abiding. It speaks about, obviously, with adding the word in verse 13 to it, to withstand, which that word speaks about resisting. So it's a stance of resisting, and it's a stance that is different than being defeated. It means victory, because the opposite of stand is to fall. And even in the Greek, the synonym there to the Greek word here is to fall down. It's not to be fallen, but it's to be standing at the end of the battle. And so this is enabling the soldier to be able to move freely. It's enabling the soldier to be able to stand. Now, Paul here says the way that we're going to be freed up to stand. So basically what he's saying to you and I is, the way that we're going to have victory in our lives as Christians is that we are going to be freed up by the truth. So he calls it girding your waist with truth. It's truth that will set you free. It's truth that will empower you to be able to have victory over the enemy. Now, I do need to say this, that the truth that we're looking at here is a truth. The belt is a foundational point of the soldier's armor. Most people would wear the tunic. The difference between the civilian, we talked about the difference between a civilian and a soldier. The difference between a civilian is that a civilian would just have the tunic. They might have a little belt just to kind of hold it together, but they certainly didn't have a belt like a Roman soldier, and it certainly wasn't girded up. And so this, though, is the foundation. Without the belt, you can't gird it. And as we'll learn, without the belt, you can't put on the breastplate because the breastplate was hooked to the belt. Again, we talked about how the breastplate wasn't one that had armor on the back necessarily. Typically, it was just on the front. And there was a fastening from the belt on that breastplate. And so I think that's very vital and very important for us to understand that the breastplate, it was connected to it, as well the sword then would hang on that. So the belt is, as I would say, very foundational, just like truth. Truth is very foundational to our Christian life. Certainly, it's very foundational to having victory over the enemy. And I couldn't emphasize this enough, and I certainly could just pause on this point, the word truth this morning, and we could spend the next year talking about the importance of truth. For today, people don't know what truth is. People don't even know if there is truth. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the question today is there truth? And you know, I'm struck with the comment that is made by Pilate. Because remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate, John chapter 18 records a story for us. And Pilate asked him, you know, hey, the Jews are saying you're a king. Are you a king? He says, yeah, I'm a king. You rightly said I'm a king. And he goes on to say, for this purpose I was born and I've come to bear witness of the truth. And then Pilate says to him, what is truth? And he leaves his presence. It's kind of like just almost in mockery or disbelief, like, oh, don't give me that. I've got all kinds of people that stand before me telling me they have the truth. And isn't that true? It is hard today to know the truth. I mean, as you just from a worldly perspective, as you think about it, even amongst religion, this religion says they've got the truth. This one says they do. This one says this is the holy book. The other one says this is, and we follow this, we follow that. And it's very difficult today to decipher what is truth. I mean, I think that's kind of a statement that is just echoed through the chambers of time. What is truth? Each generation, what is truth? And taking on new forms and new skepticism. And there's such a need and a longing in everyone's heart for truth. I mean, how many of us say, you know what I want to believe today? A lie. You know, no one says that, do they? Let me believe a lie. I want to know a lie. Tell me a lie. I just want to hear it. But we do, deep in our souls, we long for truth. In our relationships, we want truth. Everything is, it's the foundation to society. It's the foundation to, I mean, to take a marital relationship. The foundation to a marital relationship is truth, honesty. I mean, you break that down, you really break down everything. Our foundation to our relationship with God is based upon truth. Satan, though, is the opposite of truth. And I want us to see that. Satan is the opposite of truth. You know, if you did a study, and those of you that are more Bible students, I would encourage you to take this up. It won't take long, but just look up and just take, for instance, and you can obviously do whatever you want. You could take a lot more, and I encourage you to. But just take John's writings, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, if you want, but mainly the Gospel of John and 1 John. And look up the word truth. Just get out of concordance and look up the word truth. I think you will be blessed to find out how many times he uses the word truth. I mean, just be overwhelmed. I like doing that. I'm just kind of overwhelmed by the truth and the emphasis on truth. And John is truth. And then notice what a lot of times he will compare it with, especially when he gets into his epistle. False teachers. Darkness, light, just lies, truth. You see, Jesus and Satan, I told you that they're not equals, but they're certainly opposites. I mean, God is far greater than Satan. Satan is a created being. God is eternal. But they are opposites. And the opposite of truth is a lie. And I'm reminded of John chapter 8, verse 44. In John chapter 8, verse 44, there is an important passage for us to remember. John 8, verse 44, it says this, and I've read it to you before, but listen to it in this context. You are, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, you are of your father, he says, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and listen to this, and does not stand in the truth. Two words we're looking at, standing in the truth. Standing and having the belt of truth. Because there is no truth in him. He is void of truth. Now, I'm learning something about truth when I read this. It's more than just some information, but it is part of the character of God. Truth is, and lacking in the character of Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The opposite of truth is Satan. That's what Jesus is saying. The opposite of God is Satan. Therefore, if I'm going to walk in victory, I've got to know truth. Now, again, if you do this study of truth, you will quickly find a few things. Let's take the Gospel of John, for instance. In John's Gospel, when I look up the word truth, the first thing I find, Jesus says of himself, I am truth. Not I have truth, I am truth. You know the passage, John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He speaks of that he is truth. And we know that in the introduction to the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the Word, John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, listen, full of grace and truth. John 1:14, you go on to verse 17 there of John's Gospel, and he says, for the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is truth. There's another thing, and those of you that know the Gospel of John well, you right away think about when you think of truth. Someone is named truth in the Gospel of John besides Jesus. Another person, if you would. Well, another person of the same essence. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth. John 14:17. Jesus says, and I will send you the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And in John 15:26, we find him being called once again the Spirit of truth. What's important is when you get to John 16, it's almost kind of like it's building up. John 14:17, John 15:26, John 16:13. John 16:13 says this, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will, it says, guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things yet to come. The Spirit of God, which in John 14:17, where he's first called the Spirit of truth, Jesus says he's with you and will be in you. He's going to abide in you. Jesus goes on to say in John 14:26, that he's our teacher. And now he goes on here in John 16:13 to say, the Spirit of truth, when he's come, he's going to do what? He's going to guide us into truth. Our greatest need for truth in this life is going to be found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we come face to face with truth. And as we do, we find out some things. I mean, any of us that have come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I mean that in a salvation experience, we know, we first learned that, listen, first of all, I've got error. See, truth, it doesn't just speak of, you know, here's some true information, but it speaks of Jesus' truth. It speaks of holiness. It speaks of rightness. It speaks of God and who he is. That there is no lie, there's no error, there's no mistake. It's just true, it's sincere, it's pure. That's who he is. And his Spirit, as he dwells in me, and as even he convicts me, he shows me I'm not, right? Hey, listen, the reality is this, we're not truth. You can't say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You say that, we're going to mark you as a heretic, and we're going to have some problems here after the service. I mean, if I just sat up here and said, I'm the truth. No, I'm not. He is. See, I'm like my old father, the devil. I got that fallen nature, right? That fallen nature bears his image. And it's sin. And so we come to the truth and we realize that we're not in the truth. In fact, Jesus says that in John chapter 3. There in John chapter 3, after he says, for God so loved the world, he gives his only begotten son, and goes on to talk about there whoever believes shall be saved. And before that, he says, you must be born again. He's still talking about salvation. He says the reason people don't come to God is because they don't want to walk in the truth. They don't want to come to light that their deeds might be seen, that they're done in truth. He says they don't want to do that. So they hide in the shadows and they hide in sin and they push God away. But when they come to God, they come into the light, and the light reveals truth. Well, just what's there? And reveals that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And those who have repented of their sins accept that, receive that, and they go forward. And so this belt of truth, if I'm going to defeat the enemy, I need to walk in the truth of God. I can't walk in my own ways. I can't walk in my own truth. It's so important for us to realize this, church. And I think it's something that oftentimes we know. I mean, we know everyone, you know, I think, I don't know all of you this morning personally, but I'm certain that most of you here, and those that I do know, I don't know, let me put it this way, I don't know anyone this morning that would say, no, I don't believe in the truth. Don't give me that stuff. That we believe this is the Word of God. And we believe this is true. And we believe that this is the foundation to certainly not only our Christianity, but the foundation to our life. And what the Word of God says, it's true, and it's going to come to pass. If that's true, then we need to know the truth. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus says to his disciples, and I love what Jesus declares there to them. He says this, then Jesus said to those Jews who had believed, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See, the truth sets us free. Now, go back to the imagery for a second with me of the Roman soldier. Because it says, girding your waist with truth. The whole idea of girding, as I referred to, is the freedom for movement. And that freedom from, and in the context of John 8, Jesus is talking about freedom from sin. That's what they're being set free from. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And there he's talking about sin. So that freedom of movement, that freedom from sin, that salvation. So he who knows the truth, it says here, it says, shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. Free from what? Free from sin, free from the domination of Satan and the lies and deception that it brings. And you got to read the context of John 8. You'll get that. Remember, I quoted to you John 8, 44. That's where it says, and Satan, your father, who's a liar, a murderer from the beginning, lies and doesn't stand in the truth. The whole context there is that you were once under him. And if you're in Christ, you've been freed from Christ, and you're now freed from the lies and deceptions of the world. We talked about the world system, the policies, the philosophies. Behind them all is the work of the enemy in deceiving. We saw in our text in Ephesians that he has called the wiles of the devil. He's out to scheme, to deceive, to lie, to corrupt. To corrupt what? God. The truth of God, who he is, right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness. And it's so important for us, church, to take the truth of God and to know the word of God and to be able to handle it. Because another thing besides what John says about truth, he says Jesus is truth. He says the Spirit is truth and the Spirit will lead us into all truth. But John 17:17, I love this little verse. John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. And then he says this, for your word is truth. And amen to that. It set us apart from what? The world. That's the word sanctify. Set them apart, God, from the lies. See, a lot of times we think, well, God wants me to be set apart from the world. Like he's holding me back from something good. You know, like, oh, we can't, you know, sin like the world. We can't drink. We can't do this. We can't do that. Like if God is hindering us from enjoying life. And the reality is this is, and if you're not saved today, know this. If you're not a Christian today, know this. The reason God is saying no to things is because they are lies. They promise you joy. They promise you happiness. They promise you fulfillment. But they're lies because the father of the creator of those things is a liar and a deceiver and a destroyer. And church, we need to hear that too, don't we? We need to be reminded this morning that the sin that is calling our name is lying as it's calling. It's saying it's okay. You're going to feel better. It's going to all work out. Just vent. Just let it out. Just, you know, make it. It's okay. Don't worry. I mean, God is, you know, he's too holy for you. But we're going to realize here that it's the truth that makes you free. Now watch this. Here in our Ephesians text, watch this. Therefore, having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, these go hand in hand. Having put on the breastplate, first of all, what's a breastplate do? A Roman soldier, it's like the chain mail. You know, it's that plate they have. Some of them would be solid steel. Today, we have bulletproof vests. We have these vests that will reflect bullets. They're to protect what? Now, you notice. Now, in fact, I was in Starbucks yesterday with my boys. And we were sitting there. And my wife was there. But, you know, boys and, you know, I saw a police officer walking up. And, you know, I noticed that the police officer, I mean, it was hot out, too. We were kind of in there trying to get some cool down a little bit. And we had been on the soccer field all day. And so we stopped over and had lunch and walked over to the Starbucks. I always, you know, it's always cold in Starbucks. You ever notice that? I like that. I'm going to go to Starbucks, honey. You'll get cooler. And anyways, I wanted a coffee. But we went in there. And so this police officer walks in. And I saw him walking up from the outside there in the parking lot. And I noticed his belt. He had a lot on his belt. I mean, and I'm thinking, you know, belt of truth. I'm thinking through all this, right? So I'm a little bit more keen to these things yesterday. So he's walking up. And I noticed his belt. He's got every gadget you can imagine. Obviously, his gun's there and everything. And he walks in. And I'm looking, does he have a bulletproof vest on? And right away I noticed, yes, he's got a bulletproof vest on. Now obviously they're a lot thinner than they used to be, but he had a bulletproof vest on under his, you know, uniform there. And I was thinking, you think you're hot, honey. I mean, that dude's hot. He's got to be smoking in there. But why does he have all that? He has all of that because he's a cop. And at any minute, he could get a call and he could be stuck in the middle of some crossfire. Someone would be shooting at him. And it's not like, hey, you know, it's a hot day. Wear my bulletproof vest when I need it. Well, when you need it, you won't have time to put it on. You know, and it's like, it's to protect what? But I did notice that his bulletproof vest did not protect his legs. He didn't have wrappings of bulletproof vest around the legs and his shoes weren't bulletproof and his hands and arms weren't bulletproof. Why? Because a bulletproof vest is protecting his most vital organs. And you know, it's important for us to understand that. And obviously, way back in ancient times with the Roman soldier, they had the same thing. And so it's just protecting the heart and all of the internal organs. You know, they're between my head and my hips. I mean, that's where they are. You ever seen someone amputated at their torso? And live? No, it doesn't work, right? But you've seen amputated legs, arms, even all their limbs. But you can't amputate someone's torso and have them live because it is the vital part of the necessity of living and breathing. You got your lungs and your heart and all your vital organs. And so here, there's a picture for us. Fatal wounds happen when you hit them in this area. And obviously here we have an illustration for us to be able to connect this. And God is saying this, put on the breastplate of, and he calls it, of righteousness. What will protect me from ultimate defeat against the enemy. Fatal wounds. We'll all be really hurt. Now listen, we will be hurt in a battle. But you know what? We can still stand. I don't want us to think, well, you put on the whole armor of God and you're just not going to have any problems. Everything's going to go smooth. No, wait, you're a soldier. You're in a battle. You're going to have some wounds, but they're wounds that you can recover from. You know, your leg might get cut, but you can still stand and you're going to recover. Here what we find is that he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because righteousness protects us. Now, the question is what righteousness? There's two kinds of righteousness in the Bible. There's positional righteousness and practical righteousness. That is, positional righteousness, the righteousness that you have in Christ. The righteousness of Christ, the justification imputed to us. Obviously, Paul's not talking about that. It's clear that's not what he's... Why? Because when you get saved, you are declared righteous. You have the positional righteousness. You can't put it on and take it off like it's, you know, a breastplate. You can't do that. What he's talking about is the practical righteousness. And these two are married, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And even on that Roman soldier, the belt would hold the breastplate on. And so they are married. And so in our walks with God, truth and righteousness are married. And if I'm walking in, if I said I'm walking in truth right now, if I said that, that means I'm obeying the word of God and I'm living a righteous life. Walking in truth is different than I know the truth, but the truth hasn't made me free. That's because it's not abiding in me and I'm not walking in it. Think about it with me. When you think about a Christian being fatally wounded in their faith, what is the number one thing that takes Christians out? The lack of righteousness in their life. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. The enemy wins because they sin. We say, he's backslidden, she's backslidden. And how did they get backslidden? Walking in righteousness? No. Obviously, the opposite. They chose to rebel. They chose to follow the ways of the world. They chose to listen to the lies of the enemy. They've been taken out. Why don't we think about it for a minute in this way? Because I think it really brings home the point. When you think about, more in a public sense in the church, those leaders that have been taken out of the ministry, even some that are still in the faith and are still walking with the Lord now because they've been restored, but they're no longer who they used to be. What took them out? Those pastors, those missionaries, those conference speakers, those worship leaders, those whoever. Sin. How many times have you heard about someone who maybe you listened to and loved and cared for and was a real ministry to you fallen into sin? I can't tell you how many times. People I know personally, they've been taken out. Why? Why were they taken out? Because they didn't get up in the morning and put on the belt of truth. Because they no longer walked in truth, and because they didn't walk in truth, the righteousness wasn't there in their lives, and they were vulnerable, and they got deceived, and they were lied to, and sin creeped in and took them down. And this is what God is saying. And you know, the awesome thing as I look at the whole passage, the awesome thing I see here is, you know what my greatest defense against the enemy is? Walking with God. You know, that makes it real simple for me. It's like, you don't got to focus. Okay, where's the devil? What, you know, what's the scheme? Ah, you know, and freak out. And sometimes we just think, okay, is that the devil? Is this warfare? You know what we got to focus on? Walking with the Lord. Am I walking in truth right now? That's the question we ought to be asking. Hey, listen, if you're in truth, you're not in a lie. Am I walking right now in righteousness? Am I obedient to the word of God? That's all we're, am I obedient the word of God? Am I taking the truth? Am I reading the truth? And am I allowing that truth to affect my life and live through it? The belt of truth is manifested in practical righteousness. And so the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness go together. What is the belt of truth? What is the breastplate of righteousness? It's the truth of God applied in my life through obedience to God. That's it. That's it. That's the whole message. You say, you should have just said that in the beginning. Save me some time. But that's what it comes down to. And the Word of God is so filled with scripture and exhortations for us to walk in truth, meaning to obey the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew. I just want to read to you some scriptures and we'll close it up here in a minute. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. He says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Watch. Why did he never know them? He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now watch this. Talking about belt of truth, right? Breastplate of righteousness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is the way Jesus closes his sermon, and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the wind beat on that house, and it did not fall. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. On what? On the hearing and heeding of the Word of God. Now, notice we read some words here that are familiar to us from our study. Foundation, founded, that idea of a foundation. He built it. The belt of truth, I said, was a foundation. Notice it says that it was did not fall. We talked about standing. The opposite of standing is falling. So if we're to stand against the wiles of the enemy, it's simple. I've got to take heed to the Word of God. Now, everyone who hears, verse 26, these sayings of mine, and does not do them, we will liken a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And notice it says, and it fell, and great was its fall. Wow. Note that phrase, and great was its fall. And I think in my mind of some people that were standing so strong at one time in their lives for the Lord, and how great their fall was. Why? Because they didn't heed the Word of God anymore. Whatever reason it is, they decided, I'm going to lay down practical righteousness and I'm going to just do this my way. And they got deceived by the enemy and they got wrapped up in sin. My greatest victory over the enemy is to walk with God. Now that's enjoyable to me because it's enjoyable to walk with the Lord. That's enjoyable. That's wonderful. When you're living a life of impurity, it is miserable. When you're living a life of purity, it is a great joy. It is awesome. When you're living a life of integrity, it just feels good at the end of the day. Even though it's tough at times, you just know I'm right with my God. And that's all that matters. When you're not, you're just kind of hiding in the shadows and always feeling like a failure. And feeling what? Defeated. The feeling of defeat is just demoralizing. The feeling of victory is strengthening. And it comes down to walking with the Lord. But again, to walk with the Lord, I need to know and to follow the Word of the Lord. There's so much scripture I could give you. Let me give you a few. Those of you taking notes, want to read this, maybe the Lord's ministering you, you might need some more here. Obviously, James chapter 1, verse 21 through verse 25. James 1, it's the passage, be doer of the Word. Would you meditate in that? You know what? I'll commit to you, I will. I'll meditate in James chapter 1. Because I need to hear it probably more than any of you because I'm in the Word so much as a pastor and teaching and preparing messages that I can easily, and this is how a lot of pastors do it. Well, I'm in the Word. The question isn't, am I in the Word? Is the Word in me? You see, it's one thing to be in it. Well, that's a start, but it's got to get in you. We've got to be doers of the Word. It's so important for us to understand that. 2 Corinthians, there's another one. Jot this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. It's a call to separation from the world. And it's a call to walk in holiness. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. You know, I love what God says to Joshua, and I want to read to you Joshua chapter 1. This is how he's commissioned into the ministry. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might, listen, prosper in all, prosper everywhere you go." What's he saying? Here's my commandment to you, Joshua. You're the new leader of Israel. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to observe, not study, no, quote, but I want you to live all that I've commanded you, and don't turn from the right or to the, I mean, just don't even go, well, we're going to go just a little bit over here. No, because a little bit over here today is a long way over there next week. It's important for us. He just don't even turn from it. He says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." Listen, if I want to have a prosperous walk with God, if I want to be successful, victorious in my walk with the Lord, I need to hold to the Word of God, know the Word of God, heed the Word of God, and I will find great protection and safety in walking near and close to the Lord. I don't know where you might be today. You know where you might be to some degree. God knows truly where you are. But I know this, that if you're not where you should be, which we've looked at, if you're not walking in truth today, if you're not right with God today, you know the neat thing this morning, the hope for you this morning, the answer for you right now is you can be. Before you leave church today, you can be right with God. That's the glory of God's grace. That's the beauty of the gospel. That you can just say, you know what, I'm wrong. I'm off. I'm on a wrong path. Maybe it's just to the right a little. But remember, if the airline is off when he takes off out of LAX, 1 degree, and he's headed for Hawaii, he's never going to see Hawaii. It's just off a little. But as each day goes by, that little gets a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more to the right, and to the right, and to the right. I should say to the left, no. But just off. But you know what? No matter how far you're off, or how little you're off, the Lord is saying, listen, that's why I've allowed you to repent. What does repent mean? We know it. To turn back to the Lord. And like the prodigal son and the father, the Lord is saying, turn back to me. Maybe it's just a little sin, a little compromise. And God's just saying to you and me, listen, it's time to just get right. Because what you're going to do in getting right is you're going to save yourself from sin, which is going to end in destruction, which ultimately behind is the enemy. And you're going to prosper your way spiritually. And you're going to have success. And you know, I really just invite you today to be a worshiper of God. And so after we pray here and we'll sing a song, and some of the leaders are going to be up front here, and they're here to pray with you. And they're here to help minister to you and pray with you and maybe counsel if you need some, or maybe you need help. Maybe that's not enough. You need more than prayer. Well, let's start there. And then let them guide you on the next step. Maybe you're a gal today and you need some accountability. Listen, you got to humble yourself. Maybe you've tried it on your own. It's not going to work. But you need help. Well, there is a women's ministry in our church, and they're here to help you. Or maybe you're a guy, and you need someone. We've got our men's ministry in different groups, and we need we need each other, church. We need to come together. We need to say, I need to get right, and this is where I am, and I need help. And allow one another to minister to one another. That's the body. But the first step is you saying, I need help, and it's first before the Lord. Because you can get all the help you want from Christians, but if you're not right with God, it's not going to do anything. They're just going to say the same thing over and over, and you're going to hear it, and you're just going to get hard. Allow the Lord to minister you. Allow the Lord to touch you. And don't leave this place still to the right or left, but leave this place on track. That's God's heart. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you, God, this morning for your word. Once again, Lord, we just pray that you would fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit. And God, that you would right now just purify our hearts. God, we want to confess, Lord, our sin to you. We want to ask, Lord, that you would be magnified in our souls. God, we just pray that you would cleanse us now. If that's you and you just need repentance right now as we just pray, just begin to pour out your heart to the Lord. Lord, I just pray by the Spirit of truth right now, you'd guide your people into truth. I pray you would just open their eyes from any deceptions. Lord, just how Satan and sin just muddy the waters and so hard to see. God, we pray that you would just bring clarity. God, we just pray that you would right now just bring the conviction of your Spirit and the direction of your Spirit to bring us to the foot of the cross. And Lord, we pray for repentance today. Confession, healing, transformation. And he who the Son sets free, your word says, is free indeed. So we pray you'd set us free. Lord, I just ask that you would give, Lord, us the courage to just decide to change, decide to step up. Decide to walk near and close to you. Lord, I thank you for your grace. And thank you that you came full of grace and truth. So by your grace, lead us into the truth, we ask. Minister, I pray, amongst your people. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.